In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are many people in our community that have very difficult lives. Many of them live in perpetual chaos. Many live in chaos and difficulties for only parts of their lives. And I think this morning about the 2,000 families who were spared the wrath of having an ICE police force come through their doors today. How they must be somewhat relieved, but still living in fear that this might happen in the next few weeks or months. It's chaotic. And chaotic lives can be very taxing. We don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. For many, they look for a saviour, some way of getting out of the situation that they are in. Saviours come in many types: family members, community members, groups, and of course the ultimate saviour, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, when life is not going well for us, or not going in the direction we want it to go in, one of the parts of our humanity that becomes activated is our scapegoat mechanism, where we look to others to blame for our situation. It's not our fault that we're in this predicament, it's someone else's fault, and I want to blame them for it. Scapegoat mechanism is as old as our Old Testament readings. It was an ancient way of cleansing a community. Before Abraham stopped his action to take Isaac's life, human sacrifice was a big part of community life. Those that were identified as the problem, the cause of the problem in the community, were suddenly executed as a way of cleansing the community and making all things right again. And this sense of our lives, our humanity that seeks to find someone to blame, follows us all the way into our contemporary lives. And this whole way of the mechanism of scapegoating works is that someone is identified, as I said, as the cause of a problem, right or wrong. And slowly the community is brought around to seeing that person as the cause. And people become blind to the fact that this person may be completely innocent. And often think about the people in Africa, the albino people in a lot of African countries that are seen as evil spirits incarnate in bodies. And those people are isolated in their communities, isolated in their families, pushed out because they are believed by the community to be the personification of evil spirits. And even in our community, today people are being scapegoated for all sorts of things. Nations are being scapegoated for all sorts of things. I recently watched the documentary, it was a four-part series called When They See Us, about the infamous Central Park jogger case. It has been very much in the media over these last few months because it's 30 years since that woman was savagely beaten and raped in Central Park. If any of you haven't seen this, it's a Netflix series, When They See Us, I'd encourage you to look at it. It's extraordinarily moving about how injustice affects the innocent in the turn of a few hours. People's lives are completely destroyed. I won't go into all the details of that case, but it's worth just a comment about a few things about how scapegoating worked in that instance. There had been a rash of sexual assaults in New York City, and especially around the Central Park area. Four or five very violent rapes had taken place in the few days before this event. the young men that had gone into the park to skylark and to carry on just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. The police were called to confront those men who were running through the park and eventually arrested a whole lot of them. And then later that night, 1 a.m. in the morning, this woman had been found unconscious, savagely beaten and raped. And the police instantly wanted to find someone to blame. And their focus was motivated by the fact that they hadn't been able to solve these violent rapes. And they had young men in custody who they could blame for what had happened. And so the cycle of scapegoating began. It began with the head of the sex crimes unit and slowly brought in other detectives as they slowly built the case that these 5, 6, 7 young boys at the time were responsible for this horrific crime. When the district attorney got involved in the case, she saw flaws in the case, and it wasn't something that was sustainable. She didn't feel like she could argue the case of these boys' guilt. But then she got drawn into this ever-building case of the guilt of these young boys. And then after a couple of days of intense questioning, the boys and their parents, not all of the boys, but most of the boys and their parents, submitted to the pressure that they had been put under and the degradation of no food and drink. And they signed false statements that they had been responsible for the crime. Some were given bail, and the story goes on, the account goes on, that some were remanded in custody. One of the turning points of the whole case, which was brought out in the miniseries, was the role that Donald Trump played in taking out full-page ads in 4 of the city's newspapers, where he called for the reinstatement of the death penalty for what he called these muggers and murderers. And they should be forced to suffer, he said in this newspaper. If you read the Wikipedia entry for the Central Park Five, the Central Park jogger case, as they called it, this point, this action of this wealthy man in New York City in 1989-1990 was a turning point for how the community saw the guilt or innocence of these 4 boys. It perpetuated the community scapegoating of these 5 men. And also in the series, as they depict their lives in jail and as they depict their lives trying to find their freedom and find their innocence, they were labelled. And when you are labelled, it's easy for people to continually point the finger at you as being guilty. And no one wants to really seek out the truth, because finding the truth is inconvenient. And this story went on and only was really resolved in the 2002, I think, when a man confessed to the crimes. And then later the men in 2002 were exonerated. And eventually in 2014 and 16, they were compensated for the terrible injustice that had been done to them. This was a national case. But I think scapegoating happens at all levels of our criminal justice system, at all levels of our community, and it is a very destructive force within our lives. As you heard in the gospel story this morning, the man Legion was the victim of scapegoating from his community. He was different. He'd been made an outcast because he was different. He didn't live in the city, he didn't live in a house, he lived in the tombs, which in those days, the tombs were at the entrance to the city. He often would walk through the tombs to get to the main part of the city. And this is where the man was forced to live, chained to the tombs, chained to the rocks, shackled because he was different. We hear in the story that he was full of demons, but we don't know what those demons were. Maybe they were, he was just suffering from mental illness. Doesn't really matter, because he was the victim of this community scapegoating. When Jesus met him, Jesus comes as the healer into this community, far away from his life in Galilee, crosses over the sea and comes to this Gerasene community. And he recognizes the difficulty this man is having, and they exchange a conversation and they name each other. And Jesus heals him. And the witnesses to this healing are shocked by what has happened. And they come back, they call the community, rush off to the community, the herders of the swines rush off to the community to tell them this story about what has happened. And the community becomes fearful. Rather than celebrating this man's release from his time of trial, his difficulty, they ask Jesus to leave the community. They're fearful of this man, this healer that has come in amongst them. They don't trust him. They don't know what's going to happen, so they want to drive him out. And so they do. Jesus leaves them. The man that is healed, that now in his right mind and clothed and is able to carry on a conversation, chases after Jesus as Jesus is about to jump into the boat to go back to the other side of the sea. He wants to go with Jesus, and why wouldn't you? This community's outcast you. Why wouldn't you want to go with the healer, the saviour that has brought your life back to a sense of being full and right? But Jesus asks him to stay. He asks him to stay in the community as a witness to the healing that has taken place, so that those in the community that have scapegoated this man and driven him into the tombs will be reminded on a daily basis that what they did was wrong. He will forever be for them a marker of Jesus' love for him, and a marker that Jesus has saved him from the indignity and saved him from the trial of being scapegoated by his community. As I said, in our day-to-day life, we can identify many scapegoats. Refugees and those that cross our southern borders are scapegoated for the crimes that are happening in our community. Mexicans are a euphemism for all those that are coming in from the south. And transgender men and women have now been labelled as being not worthy of having healthcare protections and other protections. They are being scapegoated by our community. We don't need to go on and on about who is scapegoated. We can feel it every day, read about it every day, see it on our news. And for us as a Christian community, we have to be aware of the mechanism of scapegoating both in our own lives and in our community life. We have to be attuned to those that are identified as the causes of problems, and we have to go out of our way to try and seek truth and to inform ourselves about whether this is right or not. As Christians, we are God's witnesses in our community, just like the man that was cured and healed is in his community, or was in his community. We are asked to stay in our communities and, like Legion, to spread the word of God's healing power. Today, my prayer is that we will be effective witnesses against scapegoating in our community. Amen.